Welcome to turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 is where we're going to be this morning. First Ascent, the film that the students have made, the idea behind it was a number of years ago, there was a poll out that said about 70% of students that were raised in the church were following away from their faith by the time they hit college. And so one of the things that we've done over the last decade has been intentional about not only academically challenging the perspective of our students, but trying to engage them in experiences through mission trips and otherwise so that it's their faith. There's no such thing as a second generation Christianity. God only has children, not grandchildren, right? And so it's a chance for them to test their faith, to have some experience, to ask the hard questions and so forth. And so that's what spawned the film and the documentary, The Mission Trip, First Ascent. The reason it's called First Ascent is a priority to have a biblical perspective, a biblical worldview. And so as there was some anxiety and worry, even in Jesus' day, he said, seek ye first, as a priority, the kingdom of God, his economy, his perspective, his philosophy in this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that there is an absolute righteousness. And so it's seeking first God's kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto it. And so as they mature, as they ascend, our perspective changes. And so as students and then as adults, we gain perspective. So think with me as we transition here. Think with me as an infant what their perspective range is. The radius of their perspective is on their back, maybe 5 to 10 feet out in front of them, maybe in their crib. Or they get put in a little car carrier, and they're put in a car, and you know what their perspective is nowadays. Their perspective isn't even forward. Their face turned around backwards, and they stare at the back of a chair, right? So their perspective is limited, very limited. And as we get older, we finally get in a booster seat, and we're able to kind of see the back of the driver's chair in front of us. And finally, we realize, hey, something is going on outside of this glass here. And their worldview expands. It's more than just their house. It's more than just their car. It's more than just the grocery store. The perspective begins to get a little bigger. And so with a Christian worldview, a biblical perspective means that we start with a bias. We start with a scriptural filter as we look at the world around us. Because what tends to happen in just a natural worldview is we begin to compartmentalize things. That this is school. This is work. This is church. But the scripture and the biblical worldview has something to say about all of those things in a holistic perspective. And so that's what we're going to engage a little bit as we look at Colossians this morning, to talk about perspective, to talk about a biblical perspective as opposed to all of the mounting worldviews that we face here. We're going to work our way through Colossians chapter 2 here. So if you're with me, verse 1, I want you to know how much I am struggling for you and for all those at Laodicea and for all who have met me personally. So this is Paul talking personally. He had met the people at Colossae, and he's writing back to him, and he's writing a cyclical letter that was going to not only be in Colossae, but also its sister city of Laodicea. So let's pause for a second. You've maybe heard of the city of Laodicea before. If you're a student of the scriptures, you'll remember, okay, there was a church in Revelations that John was writing to, and it was the seventh church. And so I'm going to turn there real quick. You don't have to, but it's in Revelations chapter 3, because I think it'll relate to this perspective that we're trying to gain here this morning. Chapter 3 of verse 14 in Revelations. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the rulers of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I want to pause for a second. This is Laodicea. We're in the book of Colossians, and they were sister cities. So we need to back up for a map and almost like Google Earth, and we're going to expand down into that day and age. And so if you can picture in your mind Africa and the trade route that would go north, if it didn't go through the Mediterranean Sea, it would go through the Middle East, Israel, Syria, Jordan, that area. If the trade route was coming from the east, coming from China and so forth, and it would come through the Fertile Crescent and then go through Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. Now we're finally getting on location here. So the trade route that would go through Turkey, if it didn't go through the Mediterranean Sea, it would go through these mountains, and you'd come over this mountain pass through this little village, this town of Colossae. And so over the mountain pass, this town of Colossae. And Colossae was known for a number of things, but it wasn't a very big city. It was a smaller town. But it was located in an area over this mountain pass that if you were to bottle water back in the day, it would say from the springs of Colossae. So they had these really fresh water, cold water springs in Colossae. And you would go through Colossae, and it would open up into this valley, this very large valley, on your way to Ephesus, over to the Aegean Sea, to get into the Greece, to get into Rome, where your trades and your goods would go to. You'd go through this valley, and in the middle of this valley laid the city of Laodicea. And so we know a little bit of Laodicea from Revelations. But if you go north, there's actually a tri-city, and the name of that city was Hierapolis. And so the neat thing about Hierapolis, it's one of the easier ones to locate nowadays. So if you are zooming in on Google Earth in the middle of Turkey in this valley, you'll see what looks like white-capped mountains. But as you zoom in a little farther, it's not snow. It's sulfur deposits. Because Hierapolis was known as a vacation land. It was the place to go on holiday for its hot springs. So people would go there for medicinal values and other things to go to the hot springs of Hierapolis. So now this passage in Revelations is starting to make sense because he's saying to the people of Laodicea, you are neither cold like Colossae that has value in it, and you are neither hot like Hierapolis and its hot springs. You're lukewarm. You're right in the middle here. And so this is your perspective as we pick up the text here. You say, I am rich and have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you can become rich, with white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. See, their perspective was limited. It was a very small nature, and they thought that they had it all. But he's saying, no. Your perspective is limited in what you see here. So let's go back to Colossians, if you're still there, Colossians chapter 2. So that gives us a little context of who these people are that Paul is talking to. Struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, his desire was to encourage them, for all who have met me personally. Verse 2, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart from the inside out, so that he might depart courage for them to move forward. And not only individually that they would be able to do that, but also as a fellowship, as a group. Read on, and united in love, together, united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God. This is the biblical worldview. The mystery of God revealed so that they may know, so they may understand. So, and again, it's not just academically. Let's keep reading here. So the fullness that they may know the mystery of God. And in two words, he defines what the mystery of God is, namely Christ. So the mystery of God is namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. There's general revelation that's given to us. Theologians call it general revelation. That's through creation itself. We can look at the world around us. In fact, Romans chapter 1 tells us we don't have any excuses to know that there is a designer, to know that there is a creator. In verse 19 and 20 of Romans, it says, his divine attributes, his very being is made known to us by the things that he has made, leaving us without excuse. And so that is general revelation, but then we are given specific revelation through God's word and through the people of Israel and through the historical documents that Moses and the prophets laid out. God specifically began to reveal who he was. And then even more so, the book of John tells us, in the beginning was the word. So there's the scripture, there's the biblical perspective. In the beginning was the word. And the Word was with us, and the Word was God, right? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, again, Paul would say the mystery of God is namely Christ. Everything is wrapped up in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, verse 3 said. Verse 4, so this is the opposing worldview. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. By fines, and we can be deceived pretty easy. Sometimes there's so much truth and so little deception that it sounds good. It might feel good, right? And that's kind of the motive of our day. It feels good. It seems right. Let's do it. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith is in Christ. He keeps sandwiching this and fusing all this encouragement to them, the people of Colossae and those that are in that area, because they are going to be hit with opposing worldviews that aren't rooted and established in Bible doctrine. Verse 6, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. We could spend a whole half hour just talking about this, but the same way that we receive Christ, we are to remain in him. And how do we receive Christ? It's not by works, the scripture tells us. It's by grace through faith. And so in the same way, it's not about trying. It's not about maintaining. It's about trusting in faith and maintaining that, abiding in him, John would say. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built in him, strengthened in your faith as you were taught and overflowing with thanksgiving. So rooted and built up. So again, remember that picture that's established as we mature, as we get a little older, that our perspective gets a little larger. So rooted and built up in him and in his word, overflowing with thanksgiving. Then here's the verse that we mentioned earlier. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. Let's process this a little bit. See to it that no one takes you captive. We don't use that term as often anymore. The term has to do, and in fact, another translation that you might have in front of you is spoil. See to it that you are not enticed and spoiled to the point where you become blind to the truth. See to it that that no one takes you captive. Another word might be to be conned. See to it that no one cons you into this, that you are spoiled into a perspective that's not of the scriptures. That's hollow, deceptive philosophy. One of the terms there is vain deceit. Some of your translations might have vain deceit, and the root of that vanity, that vain deceit, has to do with the vanity of man, of human, of humanist. And so there's this cultural, there's this, let's just follow it to the natural order of things, to a very humanistic perspective without the scripture, without the supernatural in there. So this hollow and vain deceit or depends on the human tradition and the basic principles of this world. And so you'll see that regardless of the media you use, I was even thinking of National Geographic, those type of things that are out there that have a mass load of people that are just falling hook, line, and sinker into their philosophy. And it trails back to just the natural order of things without any supernatural, without Christ, who is the revelatory of the mystery, right? The basic principles of this world rather than Christ. I love verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given the fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Eugene Peterson put it this way, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of man and the empty superstitions of spirit beings, but that's not the way of Christ. 2 Peter 1:16, for we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So it's not about, again, just the academic following of, it's not these cleverly devised stories, but Peter was saying, and he's talking specifically of the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, we saw him, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So there's something tangible here. It's not just an academic thing. We live in a society today where we a lot of times we just wing it or shoot from the hip. You've heard those things before. We just kind of in neutral and just go with the flow, whatever. There's an old idiom that's it goes something like this. We fly by the seat of our pants. And maybe some of you have heard that before. And flying by the seat of our pants just means we're just going to go for it. We haven't figured it all out yet. We don't know all the tools to go here and there. But that idiom has its roots in flying by the seat of our pants. See, what happened in the old days when planes were first made, they didn't have all the navigation equipment that we have nowadays. And so as a pilot would get up in the air, their frame of reference was the ground, so they wouldn't go too high, otherwise they'd lose their frame of reference and they would experience what's called vertigo. Some of you may have experienced that before. When you lose perspective and you don't know what's up, you don't know what's down, you don't know what's left or right, especially if you've got the sky in front of you. So they would literally, the only navigation tool that they had was flying by the seat of their pants. And so it was the gravity itself that told them, are they swinging right? Are they swinging left? Are they dipping down? Are they dipping back? And so they didn't have the navigational tools at that point. And a lot of times they would experience vertigo, because when you're up in the air like that and gravity displaces itself, it's just like, where am I? And so I think a lot of times when we are despondent because of worldviews that we've fallen into, either just because we were never had the opportunity to get into the scriptures, that we destabilize and it's almost like a secular vertigo that we're into and we don't even realize it. And we're flying by the seat of our pants to some degree. I want to walk through some of the compartmentalization that we go through. And so I'm going to just quickly go through 10 of these things. Philosophy, for example. What are we going to do? So we ask the question, what's the plan involving my career field? Am I ready to marry? Should I buy this house? Should I do with retirement? With or without life support? And so it's some of those why questions. And if we don't have the filter of the scriptures to help us to have knowledge and wisdom on those things, we're just flying by the seat of our pants and we're limited in our own perspective without the perspective of our Creator to speak into the philosophy of our life. Psychology, who are we going to be? The mind and behaviors, understanding of our actions and the development from a child to an adult. All of that has to do with psychology, has to do with our identity. It's not just behavior. It's not just our actions. It's who are we? And so in Christ, in the scriptures, as we look at that, it lays out for us that we have a sense of assurance in Christ. We have a sense of security in Christ. We have significance in the big scheme of things. But with just a natural worldview, we're wondering and we're left to wonder, how am I being accepted into this society? Where is my significance? And we continue to roll through that unless it's defined for us in the scriptures. Philosophy, psychology, law. How do you justify, or where is the justice or the just cause? How do you define righteous or righteousness? What is right? So God's law versus it, we're very limited in man's law. Not that man's law is bad, but we're very limited in man's law. And we go from, speaking of law and government, how about politics? The compartment of that. How are you going to go about doing it? And so our culture is so tied up into being PC, politically correct, rather than biblically correct. And so that's how we're defining some of those things with regards to policy. And we need to err on the side of being biblically correct and running it through that filter to gain a greater perspective of what God thinks is right. Ethics. And so a lot of times a law, and you can't make enough laws to control moral failure. And so sometimes we come into this line of ethics, and ethics has to do with not only myself, but how is it going to affect others? How is it going to affect others? And so ethically speaking, what are the gray areas? Paul said it this way. I think he was talking to the Corinthians. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. You've heard that before. He repeats himself a number of times. Not everything is beneficial, even though we might have the liberty to go about and do those things. So ethics has to do with that. And so we use the Bible, again, the scripture, a biblical worldview as our grid to say what is ethical, what is not ethical in these situations. Theologically speaking, am I allowing God to work not only through the natural order of things that He's established, but also to allow him to trump that in a supernatural way, the way he is defined throughout scriptures. Sometimes he breaks the paradigm to show his own, to reveal his own truth, even through his son. So theologically speaking, history, can I learn not only from local, civic, American and world history? I mean, those things are applicable here, but I think also our own history. Where's our family tree? What's the DNA that and the experiences that we have? And where is our weaknesses? What are we personally vulnerable in? So not only looking at the global aspect of history, but also my own history and running that through the grid of Scripture. Economics. Which kingdom is reigning? How do I tip at a restaurant? We're in the middle of tax season. When I file my taxes, am I fudging the numbers? All of that, we're running that through the grid of Scripture. If I find money on the ground, what do I do with that automatically? Am I saving? Am I investing in the markets? Do I go into debt? And so we run that through the Scriptures. The Scriptures have something to say about all of these as we compartmentalize them. Science, the interpretation of evidence, soft evidence, hard evidence, biology, geology, paleontology, astronomy, chemistry, botany, zoology, every other ology. The Scriptures have a lot to say about all of those things. It's one of the reasons why we took the students to go do a dinosaur dig, because the worldview that they are getting is not the same worldview that the Scriptures teach. And so when we dig up a fossilized bone, this happens to be from a triceratops. It's not a brow horn or a nozzle horn. It's a shield horn that we dug up. And so how do we date these things? So that's a question from a biblical perspective. It's totally different than a worldview that you'll get just from Mother Nature, right? And the millions of years compared to what a biblical perspective would say on that. This is an interesting quote. Science without religion is disabled or lame. Science without religion is disabled or it's lame. Religion without science is blind. So you probably not guess who did. Albert Einstein. That's who he, so he said you need both. Just like God created the natural order of things, and so the supernatural also plays a role. And it's up to God in that relationship to make sense of both of those, and you need both of them. Sociology, systems, institutions, networks, family, church, government, military, education, entertainment, medical fields. Maybe it's the Bridge Club or the Lions Club or Facebook or Snap. All of these are social norms. And so how do we run our social experiences through the grid of Scripture? And all of that is a test that the Bible attests to. I want to conclude here in a passage out of 1 Peter 3. You're welcome to turn there if you want. But before I go there, just this idea of the secular seems so real. And oftentimes I believe that we're experiencing a little bit of vertigo. I was in up on the North Shore, and I had a van load of students, and we were on a mission trip. This is years ago. And we pull into this parking lot, and we had a limited spots where we could park, and there was this one spot open. And as I was pulling in, I realized that there was quite a curve around this rest area, and it had quite a drop-off. It's like a little cliff on the front, and it didn't have any cement blocking for my tires to roll up and hit. And so what I did is I pulled up, and I was thinking, all right, I'm trying to pull up safely here. I got a van load of students, and I don't want them opening the car into the car next to them. It's a very beautiful SUV. And the van to my left was about like us. And so as I pulled up, I measured my distance by the mirrors of the other vehicles. And so I pull in that spot. I put it up in park, and I have my foot on the brake. And I look over my shoulder and say, all right, you can get out now. And as I turn in my peripheral vision, I realize, oh my goodness, I didn't put it in park. It must be in neutral because I'm shifting forward and it's happening rather fast. I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. And I look to my left and I realize I'm not only a foot, now I'm 2 feet off where I was. And I'm thinking, we're just about to go over this ledge. And so I'm screaming at the students, get out, get out, get out. And I'm like, no, no, no. And I'm hitting the brake as hard as I can and I'm starting to sweat. And I look again to the students and they're looking at me kind of funny and I'm thinking, What is going on? And so my sense of reality was falsified there, because what was going on, as I pulled into park, both vehicles went in reverse at the same time. And I thought I was going over the ledge. And I was just freaking out. Every sense in me, my perspective that I had there was that we were just about to topple over the edge. That was my perspective, and it was limited at that time, right? And so I think in such a deceptive way, and Satan knows how to do this so well, that we experience that in the secular realm, that it seems so real, their rationale makes so much sense, but it's empty. It's hollow philosophy. And it doesn't have the root system that we have in the scriptures. And it's so deceiving. And when we get to that point of reality, like, no, I really am in park and we're safe here now. We're stable in the scripture. And I want to encourage you this morning that we have the most solid base of any other people in the history of the world. And we have at our disposal the scriptures. And if we're literate, we're able to read that. And we can navigate. It's not like we're flying by the seat of our pants anymore, that we have a navigational system that answers almost every question. And when there's still questions there for us still yet to uncover, God allows that mystery to remain for his own glory in some degree. 1 Peter 3:13 says this: "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord," or set apart Christ as Lord. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a hope for the reason, the hope that is in you. But do this with gentleness and respect." I just want to pause and kind of close our time with this thought. It is really exciting to get into scriptures, and as we get more mature and get a little older, and our perspective is not only sitting in the back seat, but now we're driving, our perspective is not only that great, but then how do we handle this as a biblicist, as we understand the scripture? And we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us and be encouraged by that. But if I had a hard word to share this morning, it's the very end of this passage. So we're ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us, but do it with gentleness and respect. And I see so many times, even in my own life, so I'm pointing the finger just as much at myself, when there's this little bit of a, I know the right answer and you idiots are not getting it right. There's this snarky, there's this disrespectful piece of our language. Or sometimes it's not even what we say, it's our body language. And that is not winsome. It is not winsome. There's this smugness, there's this cynicism, there's this sarcasm that I don't like about myself sometimes. And it is not the meekness of Jesus, right? So Jesus knew how to answer in those rebuttals when he was getting hit by those worldviews that were not of God. And so that would be some of my challenge here this morning, is that as we step away and we are confident in a biblical worldview, is that we would be ready to share it in boldness, in the zeal that God gives us, but also to dampen that, to be tactful and not be smug, not be not to let our own opinion rule the time, though maybe what God is trying to do in the life of another individual that disagrees with us. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for just the opportunity to represent you, not only here today, but our own spheres of influence. All of us have opportunity to be challenged. We're challenged all the days by the media that sometimes seems overwhelming, God, and that we don't have a voice in it. So God, help us to know when to speak forward. Help us to dampen our not only the words that we say or that we're chatting with or typing out, but also just our body language, God. May we be a people that represent you well, even in the moment that we are being confronted with opposing worldviews. Jesus, may we represent your scripture well when we're challenged. May we know it so well that we will be able to give an answer. God, we are not called to be ignorant, nor are we called to be arrogant. So God, help us to find that balance in your word. God, we have such great confidence. We boast about you and you alone. Thank you, Jesus, for being not only our Savior, our rescuer, but also our Lord and Master, that this is not on our shoulders alone, that we yoke together with you as we press in to the difficult issues of our world, all of those compartments that seem to have a stronghold in our world. God, may we be so confident in you that when those moments come across our path, that we're ready with confidence to speak what we know and be willing to say, God, I don't know. I'll come back with you with that answer. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us as your sons and daughters. Help us to continue to work on representing you well. In your son's name, amen.